So we're in this series, and I want to start a little bit earlier this morning, so we've got time for communion. Actually, we're going to give you a bit of practice of a tradition that's gone back nearly 2,000 years, and we're going to give you a chance to practice it this morning. So it's a very simple practice, but one that we need in our modern Western world. So would you turn with me to the book of Daniel? Daniel, you'll find it on page 625 of your blue one. So I don't know what it is in the red one. But 625 is 620, thank you, good job. 620 in the red one, 625 in the blue one. And it's Daniel chapter 6, the book of Daniel. Now, all you went to the museum yesterday, you know where Daniel turns up? What's happening? Where does Daniel live? What's going on? Where is he and why? Anybody remember?
Babylon.
Sort of Babylon. Babylon / Persia is the Persian Empire at this point. Because the Assyrians got taken over by the Babylonians. And then the Babylonians took over Israel and conquered them and dragged them all into exile. And then the Babylonians got taken over by the Persians. It's just one bigger boy knocking over the other bigger boy, really, in history. That's how it tends to work. So these new empires. So now we're at the Persian Empire. And Daniel is one of the exiles who've been dragged off way back when Babylon was in charge. They've been dragged off back to Babylonia. And now the Persians are in charge. And they're changing the policy. They're changing things. I'm thinking of Nehemiah. Your thing is that he's Daniel. Daniel was Babylon. Yeah. Ignore everything I just said. There you go. Okay. So Daniel is in Babylon. And it's towards the end of that period there. But Daniel chapter 6. And let me read to you about something that Daniel had a little practice of doing. Daniel 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, I'll tell you about that in a minute. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem, because he'd been exiled. He'd been taken to a foreign country to serve that new empire. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. And so they went to the king and they spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to God or man, except you, O king, will be thrown into the lion's den? And you know the rest of the story, the book of Daniel, thrown into the lion's den and God delivers him. But it all started with this decree that went on and Daniel's refusal to go with it. It's an amazing thing. So today we're on a series and we're talking about rhythms. We're talking about our daily rhythms. And this was a daily rhythm that Daniel had. Discovering the rhythms of the daily office and Sabbath. We'll talk about what those are in a moment. But the key word is probably the word rhythm, because our culture doesn't know a lot about rhythm, does it? Our culture doesn't operate on a rhythm. The phrase 24/7 is one that you're all familiar with, isn't it? 24/7, don't we love that phrase? But it didn't exist until about 1983 was the first time it was used, probably in some advertising campaign or something like that. But it was created to describe this sort of non-stop culture that we live in, a culture that never stops, never pauses. It's open 24 hours a day. There's all sorts of legislation at the moment about what? Yeah, zero-hour contracts is stuff. There's a big debate about that at the moment. There's also some legislation being fought about in the House of Commons about Sunday trading. It's all about this idea of a rhythm in life. Should there be a rhythm in life? Should it be 24/7? Should our lives... Who wants a 24/7 life in terms of busyness? And hands up, anybody? Okay, thought as much. Me neither. I want a moment where things stop and where I can breathe and where I can think. And that's normal. That's natural. A culture, we're in a culture where people start to feel that their life is out of control, marked by chaos. Someone I was chatting to recently on my course, we have to do this listening exercise and all this sort of stuff. And she was just sort of saying, you know what, I feel like, she said, I feel like a hamster on a hamster wheel. I just can't get off the blooming thing. And there's always the next thing to do, and I can't stop. And how many of us feel like that? I think I feel like that sometimes. We want to slow things down, but we can't. And life doesn't seem to slow down. And instead of being able to live in the here and the now, to actually enjoy what we have in this moment, what are we doing? You're probably thinking of all the jobs right now in here. You're thinking of all the jobs you've got to do when you get home. You're thinking of tomorrow morning when you've got to do this and that. And I mustn't forget to phone so-and-so. I mustn't. And we never live in the now. We're always living, looking at the next thing and the next project, the next. And we never appreciate what we have in the moment. And psychologists say, actually, the ability to enjoy, just live in the present and enjoy what you have in that moment is actually a very healthy thing and thing that we're losing very quickly. So instead of being able to live in the here and now, we're always directed and moving on to the next thing. How do I slow down and have a centered life? How do I slow down and center on the important things, not just the urgent stuff that everybody tells me is urgent, but maybe it isn't? How do I get a rhythm in my life that allows me, either every day or every week, preferably both, to pause and to stop and to think and to live in the moment? How do I do that? Well, today we're going to look at two spiritual disciplines that have been around for thousands of years that are deliberate attempts to structure your life so that happens. That's what they're about. To slow down, pause and be with God. The daily office and the Sabbath are two things that have been around for 2,000 years. And they're designed to stop that sort of 24/7 mentality. They're designed to stop you doing that. That's a blessing. They're a gift to people in the 21st century. Because most of us, I think, are a little bit like this, and it's on your sheet. But that's most of our lives, really. Most of our lives is activity and busyness and doing stuff and getting jobs done and ticking things off the list. And we have very, very little time for contemplation, for stopping and thinking, for being, if you're a Christian particularly, contemplation and being with God. We're busy with jobs, laundry, shopping, kids, work, exercise, social, church, extended family, and we got a little bit of time maybe to stop and think. A little bit of time maybe once every so often to be with God. And we sort of fit him in, don't we, when we've got the time. So he doesn't come first, he comes second. But this is not a healthy balance, and our lives get twisted and misshapen when we live like this, because you're not designed to live like this. You were never made to live like that. So we're going to look at Daniel, a man who seemed able to do this, a man who seemed able to achieve a bit of a balance. And the second picture on your sheet shows a bit more of a balance, this balance between contemplation and activity. So let's have a look at Daniel. Daniel was living in Babylon, as Rod so correctly said, and then I went off thinking about Nehemiah for some bizarre reason. Daniel was living in Babylon. No, not at that point. No, because the... Was it? Oh, it is Darius Smith. Right, okay. Oh, I'm glad you're here, you lot. Do you want to take over? No, there's a... I think I've spent all day yesterday looking at different timelines and my head's gone to mush. It's really funny. There's so many kings were mentioned yesterday, I got all confused. But yeah, so yeah, Daniel's there. He's working and living in a different culture, basically. A culture that is not Jerusalem. He had to open his window and face Jerusalem because it's miles away. Thousands of miles away from where he is now. So he's in this different culture in Babylon. And this is often a word used to describe Western culture. You've ever heard the phrase Babylon? It gets used in modern culture, doesn't it? Babylon. It gets used in all sorts of ways. And it's often used to describe our culture. There are a lot of similarities, actually. So Daniel's a great example to us. Israel has fallen to the Babylonian Empire. Daniel has been deported. He's now serving them. They had this policy of taking all the nobles from the lands they conquered and they drag them back to their own country and they put them to work in high office, not in, you know, menial stuff, but in high office, in government, because they were educated people. So why waste them? And dear old Daniel finds himself in the University of Babylon. No joke. They sent him to university there. And you remember what they were very good at, the Babylonians? This was yesterday as well. What did they love looking at? Stars. They were great astrologers. They put a lot of weight in stars. Nebuchadnezzar, previous king of Babylon, was all into signs and dreams and stars. And we learned that the Magi were probably people who were descendants of these Babylonian scholars and experts of their universities. And they spotted this star. And guess what they did at Christmas time? It was those guys, the descendants of these people. But Daniel's right at the front end. So he's learning the ropes of what it is to be Babylonian. And they send him literally to university to train him up. He's learning Babylonian thinking, language, ways of living, including their myths, including their gods, including their culture. And that's what they're doing. And Babylon's goal for Daniel was this. They want to change him into a Babylonian. They want to change him. As a Christian, do you ever feel that pressure from culture, from the world around you? Do you ever feel that the world is trying to squeeze you into its mold? That you've got to think this way and act this way and have these values and operate in this way? And culture does that to us. Culture will try and change us. I was listening to a guy called Alan Hirsch, who's what's called a missiologist, and he basically talks about mission in the modern world and how can the church communicate the good news of Jesus and help people find him. And he said, one of the problems as a minister you will have is your church is already thoroughly discipled. You are already discipled. In fact, there is a massive machine out there that has already discipled you. Do you know what it's called? It's called consumerism. You are already thoroughly discipled consumers, and so am I. In fact, there will be billions and billions and billions of pounds and dollars spent today to disciple the Western world into consumers. People who get their value from the stuff that they own, or their buying power, or their ability to buy and earn stuff. People who get their values from that. People who consume stuff and have self-worth and happiness based on the consumption of goods. You are thoroughly discipled, and I get 1 hour a week to try and turn that around and try and turn you into disciples, not of consumerism, but of who? Of Jesus Christ. And he is a different kettle of fish. It's a big challenge, and we are all being discipled all the time. So this idea of a daily office, this idea of contemplation, this idea of stopping and remembering who you really are is so powerful. Because if it's just 1 hour a week in church, it's never going to happen. 1 hour a week in church compared to how many hours you watch that TV or read that paper, or that it's just constantly discipling you into a different culture. It's quite interesting. But the job of the church is to make people who belong to the kingdom of heaven, who are members of a different kingdom, who are members of a different culture, for the blessing of the world, not just to be awkward and stroppy. They say about evangelicals, don't they? You can tell an evangelical by the things they don't like. They're a miserable bunch. They just, we don't like this and we don't like that. You know what? We're called to be a blessing to the world because we show the world a different way of living. That 24/7 living is a bad idea. It damages people. Let's not be like that. But we have to live it and we have to show it and we have to be discipled into a different way of thinking. So this guy, Daniel, if you think you had a hard time, he had a hard time. He was being thoroughly discipled at this point. He was under enormous pressure. He got a high-ranking job in government. I mean, a top-ranking job. He was almost cabinet-level stuff. And he's being groomed to look and act and think like the culture he lives in. And some people are out to make sure that he does this. So they set him up. They put the pressure on. So they talk to the king, and they get him to issue a decree that if anyone bows down, does not bow down to the king, but bows down to any other god from their previous culture that they've come from, if they do that, they will be in serious trouble. So they managed to get the king to pass this one, which is basically be Babylonian or else we'll have you. So the pressure is on. You pick up at verse 10 where Daniel just disobeys this. He just ignores it, despite the risk. And it says, verse 10, three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had before. Some translations say it was his custom. It's what he did. Every day, three times a day, he would go on his knees and he would pray to God. Three times a day. Interesting, isn't it? And he would do that. Daniel has the habit or lifelong tradition of spending time with God, not just once, but three times a day at least. And this is where the idea, this whole idea of this word daily office originally came from. It's throughout Scripture, there are evidence that godly people would remember God throughout the day, not just on one off. They'd constantly pause so they'd recalibrate and refix. I'm not a consumer. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm a believer. So I'm going to recenter and refocus. What's important about that? What's important to me? What isn't? And they recenter every day. Daily office literally means work of God. That's what it means in Latin. The word comes from the Latin and it means opus, work of God. So it's about pausing so that the work of God can happen in me and also that I can do the work of God. My life is about the work of God. And perhaps it's a better word than daily devotions, because it's all about that, isn't it? Why do we pause? So that God can work in us and that we can work with him. That's the purpose of pausing. It makes the distinction that my work is to seek God and be with God. My primary work in life is to seek God and to be with him. Every day. Every moment of every day. That's the first work of every person in this room. Your first task is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And then out of that love that changes you into a more compassionate, gracious, loving person, to then love those around you. Love your neighbour as yourself. Those two commands. So the first work of us is to love God and to let him work in us and work for him. It comes out of Psalm 27. David says this, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek. Do you remember the rest of it? One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I might dwell. Yeah, there you go. Dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. So I'm always gazing on God's beauty. I'm always seeing him. I'm always acknowledging he's there. That's the idea of a daily office. David says, that's my work, to seek God. And an office is about being with God, not getting from God. It's just about being with God. Many of us, if we're honest, we have a daily quiet time to get something from God. Give me something. We read his word to get something, either to help us or to sort something out. We pray, and most of our prayers are probably not adoration prayers. God, you're great. God, you're marvelous. They're not praise prayers. They're not confession. God, forgive me. God, help me. God, change me. They're probably more about, God, I need this. God, sort that out. God, fix this. God, fix that. We often operate with God to get something from him, not just to be with him. Let me ask you a question. If you meet someone for coffee in Costa this week and you sit opposite them and they're your friend, okay? They're your friend. How deep will that relationship be if all you ever do is express to each other what you want from the other person? Would you do this for me? Would you do that? Can you sort that out? Really helpful if you could. What's better in a relationship? Just being together, isn't it? Isn't that the point of a real relationship? You are with someone. Not to get anything from them, but you want to be with them. Parents, what does it mean when your kids, instead of jumping on that game or that TV program, say, Dad, Mum, I just want to be with you. What would that do to you? What would that do to you as a parent? If your kids just said, no, I don't want all that. I just want to spend time with you, Mum, Dad. How does God feel as a heavenly Father when his children say, I'm not asking you for anything today. I just want to be with you. How do you think his heart responds to that? Isn't that amazing? It's amazing that you can actually influence that. And can you imagine you bring a smile or even probably a tear to God's eye by saying that to him? I want to be with you. Just be with you. What would that say to God's heart? It's amazing that you could influence God like that. You could bring joy to God like that. But we don't. We turn up and here's the list, God, because we're 24/7 people. So here's the things we've got to get done. No. Jesus said, when you pray, go in your room, shut the door, and spend time with the Heavenly Father. And yeah, you might ask him for something at the end of it, but spend some time with him first. Don't just give him your shopping list. It's not wrong to ask God for things, but balance is something we struggle with. And when was the last time I spent time with God just to be with him, not get something from him? Our first work in life is to seek God, to be with God. It doesn't matter if I'm a dustman or a director of a FTSE 500 business. That is my second job. As a disciple of God in life, my second job is that. My first job is be with him all the time. My first job is to live in God's presence, to be with him. So if I change jobs, my primary job never changes. You never change your main job in life. It's always to be with God. That's what the office is all about. It's trying to remind us of that all the time. Something maybe our one-off daily devotion or quiet time doesn't have the same impact. In fact, we treat it more like a job, don't we? I've got to do this. It's on the list. Tick. Forget it. Move on. So the office is, don't forget it. And don't forget him. Keep thinking of God. That's what the Bible says when it says, pray without ceasing. That's what it means. Is to live in the presence and awareness of God every single moment of every day. And to let that drive your life and your values and what's important and what you do and don't do that day. Daily office is a discipline of stopping at selected moments in the day so I don't forget to live in the presence of God. That's why it's so important. And you see this rhythm in the life of people like David. Here's some verses for you. Psalm 119, David says, seven times a day, there you go, seven times a day do I praise you. He obviously had some sort of habit of, I'm going to stop now. I'm going to remember what this is all about. And David had some sort of rhythm as king, even though, and can you imagine he's king? So how active would he have been? How busy was David? If you're a king, are you busier? How many of you are kings? Ever had that experience? And yes, probably pretty busy. I would hesitate to say it's probably a busy lifestyle. But he says, no. We're stopping to remember God. Psalm 92, he said, it is good to praise the Lord, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness in the evening. So let's not just do this one-off, yeah, here we go, hello God, here I am, right, and then get on with the day. It's about morning right through evening. Psalm 55, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out to you in distress, and he hears my voice. And we know the Jews, by the time of Jesus, used written prayers, that they prayed morning, midday, and evening. They had set written prayers, and they would pause and use them every day. Jesus would have done this. Jesus would have done this, because he had a habit of synagogue attendance and all that. We know that from the Gospels. He observed many of those traditions. First 300 years of the church, many of the bishops in the church, they encourage believers to build into their life this notion of a daily office, not just a one-off thing. And the goal was always to pause regularly, be with God. Even in our activity and our work, we're conscious and in communion with God. That's the idea. And an office can take different forms for different people. Some of you, it might actually be a walk in the countryside. You get a chance, maybe at lunchtime. You have your lunch break and you get out and you just walk and you look around you. And the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Even in winter, you know, the fallen leaves and the seasons. And you just They help you. They communicate with you who God is. Maybe it's the front seat of a car. For many of us, you know what? The quietest place in the world is the one seat you can take anywhere. And you don't have to lift it. So you can take that seat and you can drive it somewhere that works. And you can park it there. And you can sit there for 20 minutes, 10 minutes, 5 minutes. Just breathe and get that balance between activity and contemplation and have some time with God. Front of the car is probably one of the best places, particularly if you've got a busy household. Find that spot. You can do it anywhere. Car seats, a corner of your house. Some people set up part of their house if they're believers, and they have this place where they go to regularly, and they maybe there's a cross there and a candle or a picture on the wall, you make a little bit of your home a special place, a place where you stop and pause and you spend time and you put the distractions out of your mind. Every practice of the office includes two big elements, though. It's two big things. One, it's usually scripture. You might open the Bible and just read a verse. You don't read about it. You just read it. You just look at it. And you spend time with that in silence. You spend time with God and with His Word quietly. So silence and scripture. And it's the second element that makes that this whole daily office idea a bit revolutionary in our world, because silence is hard to come by. It's one of the missing spiritual disciplines in the church today, particularly in our tradition as sort of evangelical Baptists. Silence is missing from our lives. And that's the reason the daily office is so powerful. It recovers this idea of being with God, not to get anything, not to request stuff, not to learn anything, but being with Him, because He's our dad and we're His child. Being with Him, just enjoying His presence. Famous theologian Soren Kierkegaard, which is really hard to spell, I wouldn't try it. Soren Kierkegaard, I think he was Norwegian, he wrote this in his journal just before he died. He says this: listen, if I could only prescribe one remedy for the ills and problems of the modern world. Hanging on a tender hook here. Okay, Soren, give us your wisdom. Ills and problems of the modern world. What is it? He said, oh, yes, I would prescribe silence. Because without silence, if the word of God is proclaimed, it cannot be heard. There is too much noise. I prescribe silence. And it's been said that the only thing that can contain... This is quite profound. I like this. Have a listen. You have to think about this. Are you still awake? Are you still with me? Wave if you're with... Yeah. Listen to this. It's been said that the only thing that can contain God is silence. Because our words are not big enough to contain God. But our silence is. I love that. Does that sound profound? Profound moment for the day. Write that down. Our words are not big enough to contain God. Only our silence. Where God can inhabit that. Now, the only way you can learn silence is to do it. It's pretty simple, but it's really hard to do because the great enemy of silence is distraction. You ever found that? You ever tried being quiet before God? You know what happens. And even the desert fathers who fled the cities, they came just after Christianity became legal in about 300 and something AD, and they suddenly discovered that Rome and the church got a bit mixed up, and these cultures started clashing, and they realized they had to get out. They had to find some space to be with God, so they fled into the desert, some of these guys, in the 3rd and 4th and 5th centuries. And even there, they discovered it wasn't easy to be silent with God. They lived alone as hermits, and what shocked them was that even in their caves they became obsessed. They start looking at the stalactites. Oh, that's an interesting stalactite. You know, and they get distracted by absolutely anything. Anything they owned became far more crucial, and they got obsessed with it, or food. And they discovered you cannot run away from distractions. It doesn't matter. You can run in the desert in absolute nothingness and you will still get distracted. That's what they discovered. So you have to close the door. You have to turn off your PC. And here's your experience. You sit there in silence. You have to try this. Trust me, it works. And you have nothing to do for, let's say, 10 minutes except to be with God. Father, here I am. I want to spend my next 10 minutes just with you, you and me. I'm going to be quiet. I might open a verse and read it. And you do that and you spend a moment in silence and you meditate on it. What happens next? What happens next? All hell breaks loose in your head, doesn't it, quite frankly? And it goes something like this. Oh, hang on. Did I save that document before I shut down that computer? When was the last time I backed up that computer? You know what? Some important stuff on there. If I lose all those photos, the wife is going to kill me. So I better back that up. I'll have to go online and see if I can find a hard drive that I can plug in the back, and that will do it. Oh, and I must get some more milk. We ran out of milk, and by the time the kids come back tonight, they're going to be wanting a bowl of cereal or something. And Bill never called me back. I wonder why he didn't call me back. I phoned him weeks ago. Where on earth is he? I get so frustrated with Bill sometimes. Did I return that library book? The library book. I wonder what the closing date on that. I wonder if I've got a fine. Oh, I hope not. A cup of coffee would be nice. In fact, you know what? A cup of coffee would have been really good before I started this, because I really fancy a cup of coffee right now. And yes, be still and know that I am God. Whoops. And that's my experience of trying to shut up for 5 minutes. And I'm a preacher, and you know how bad we have. You know, we have trouble shutting up for 10 minutes, for any minutes. That's the drill, isn't it? We get distracted. Even the Desert Fathers, in a cave, middle of nowhere, said, we have a problem with this. Life is too busy, and that's evidence of it. Why, if in silence your mind goes all over the place, you know what it says? It says you're too busy. That's when our 10 minutes of silence, we're usually going nuts. But if you practice the discipline regularly enough, you eventually start getting used to the distractions. You eventually start filtering out what matters and what doesn't. You eventually start handling them better. You'll never get rid of them, but you will handle them. But remember, the purpose of the daily office is to stop at certain intervals, to be with God in silence, and maybe a bit of scripture in silence, and just pause and be with Him. Outside of monasteries, that was usually about four times a day. There was usually a morning office between about 6 a.m. and 9. There was usually a midday one about 11, between 11 and 2. An evening one about between 5 and 8. And then they would usually have a final office of the day before you go to bed, where you close the day with God. Some traditions call it the daily examen, the daily examine. You would go back and you say, where was God? Let's think of what happened today. Was God in that? I wonder what God was doing with that one. I think God was around there. What was He trying to do? What was He trying to say to me today? What's He been up to? And you stop and you try and place God throughout your day and realize what He's been doing. We never do that. We never reflect enough to say, what is God saying to me? And what is God doing in me in my ordinary life and through my ordinary life? Through my workplace and my home life, and the conversations I have. What is He doing? The issue is not what you do. The issue is, what do you need to establish a rhythm or connection with God? What do you need to establish that? My recommendation is this idea of the daily office that has been a gift to so many believers. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be. But establish a rhythm so that you connect with God, so you are with your dad, your Heavenly Father, every day. I believe the pressure on us is so great we need something like this. The alternative will be to live off of other people's spirituality. So many Christians live off of other people's spirituality. What is God doing in their life? Well, that's encouraging. But what's God doing in yours? God spoke to me through so-and-so. That was really good. But what's God saying to you? And we live off other people's spirituality because we do not stop enough to listen to Him ourselves. We expect somebody else to do it for us. We're going to try this, all right? And that's where we stopped a little bit earlier. We're going to try this. And we're going to have a moment where we're going to stop and try some silence. You're going to struggle with this. You're going to be distracted. But that's all right. Here's what I want you to do. You're going to take I'm going to give you 4 minutes. I was going to go 5 minutes, but I think that may be too much. That may be a bridge too far. 5 minutes of silence feels like a long time. But so let's say 4 minutes together today and just pause. And I want you to be attentive and open. Get comfortable. Sit in your seat in a comfortable way. Don't cross your legs because circulation gets all clogged up. Rumour has it. All the nurses I know tell me never cross your legs, but there you go. So sit still. Maybe put your hands in your lap. I don't know. You can even move them upraised if you want on your lap as a sort of sign that you want to listen to God. Get comfortable. Be still. Breathing helps. I always find breathing helps in life. Don't stop breathing, but maybe just breathe and focus on it. Breathe in and out. Focus on that breath of life that is not a given. That is a gift. Every day you wake up, it is a gift of God that you are alive. Because rumor has it, you don't have to be. You might take it home today. Preferably not while we're doing this, because nobody would notice. You'd just be sat there for 4 minutes and we'd never know. But you're alive, and that's a gift of God today. Why are you alive? He's got something for you to do. Maybe you can close your eyes or lower your eyes. Sometimes for distraction's sake, it's best to close them. But we're going to try that. And I'm just going to play a little media file in a moment. But after that media file's happened, Steve's going to put this slide back up. And that's a verse. So if you want a verse just to keep working through your head, that's one there, right? I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word, I put my hope. There's a verse for you to use. And Steve, after this little media file, just to get you started, just pause, be quiet, and we'll take 4 minutes of silence. And just be with your Father. Use that verse if it helps. And when you get distracted, say, thank you, God, for showing me I'm distracted. Thank you. And come back to that verse or come back to your thoughts. Okay, let's play that little media file. Steve's going to play that just to get you started. Have a look at that and then let's spend 4 minutes in silence. Okay. How did that feel? That was 4 minutes. Did that feel slightly longer than 4 minutes? It's amazing, isn't it? We just being quiet for 4 minutes seemed like an eternity, didn't it? What does that say about us and our busy, hectic lifestyles, that for 4 minutes it's... You get distracted? Anybody get distracted? Yeah. Normal. Perfectly normal. And the only way you get better at this is just keep doing it. And often there are little techniques and little things, particularly scripture, just having a verse of scripture that you come back to, and that you, when you get distracted, you just go back to it. There's a lovely way of using that phrase that appeared on the screen, be still and know that I am God. And sometimes I, to quiet myself down, I just go through that and I knock a word off every time. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know that. Be still and know. Be still. Be. That's a lovely way of just calming yourself down sometimes. Remember what's important. So there are all sorts of things that might help you, but hopefully some of those will. What we're going to do next is something that is almost sort of a daily office. It's where we pause and where we remember and where we just spend time with our Saviours. Remember bread and wine, the body and blood, where God's wrath and God's love clashed on a cross for me. It's a moment of reflection always, isn't it? Communion is part of that. So we're going to do that. I wonder, could we sing Be Still for the Presence? Could we just sing that one, Di? Is that all right? Let's just sing Be Still and realise what God wants to do when we're still. Be still for the presence of the Lord. What does he want to do in that stillness? And this song sort of explains a bit of that. And as we sing that, if you're able to help just distribute the bread and the wine, would you just pop down here, just three or four people, if you could come down here and help with that, that'd be fantastic. Okay. Remain seated and let's sing this song. comes to cleanse and to heal and to minister his grace. But you have to be still to receive that, because if you're busy and distracted, you'll never hear him. You'll never hear his voice. Shall we gather around this table, the table that the Lord himself laid for his disciples, so that we might always remember and never forget and never rush on and be too busy to remember how great our God is and his love for us. If a few people would just pop forward and help me distribute, that would be wonderful. But let's remember what Jesus said to his disciples as he met with them for that last time on Maundy Thursday. He said, I have so longed to share this meal with you. Do you know what he was saying? I just want to be with you now, in this moment. That's what matters to me, being with you. That's what it's all about. And on that night, he took some bread. And when he'd given thanks to his Father, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples. And he said, take this and eat it, all of you. This is my body, which is for you. And we're going to pause again today, long enough to remember what really matters, the love of God poured out on a cross for us. Poured out the vengeance and the wrath of God on Jesus, not on me. He was my substitute. And he loved me enough to stand in my place. Let's remember that. And let's be quiet and worship him. As you take the bread, would you just take it and eat it as you receive it? And again, just be quiet and spend some time with your Father. same way, after supper, Jesus took a cup of wine. And when he'd given thanks to his Father, he gave them the wine. And he said, take it, all of you. Drink of this. This is my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. This is what I do for you. This is my new law, my new covenant, sealed in my blood. Take it and drink it. And whenever you do this, pause long enough, stop long enough to remember me. This time, as you receive a cup, would you just hang on to it? And we'll drink together when everyone's served. So as we pause, let's drink, let's thank God for these reminders, these things that make us stop and remember what really matters. Let's drink together. Father, we thank you for reminding us. We thank you for stopping us again and pointing our eyes to a cross on a hill, then to an empty tomb, then to a risen Saviour. Thank you for your promise that while we eat the bread and drink the wine as we remember there will be a day when we won't need to anymore. For we will see you as you are. We will see you face to face, and we won't need bread and wine to stop us anymore. We will be stopped by the sheer glory of your presence. And we will worship you. We will spend every moment knowing we are in the presence of God. But Lord, while we're here between your first coming and your second coming, would you help us? Would you help us to try and live in your presence every day? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In one sense, you're quite fortunate.